Good morning, a very warm welcome to our service on Sunday the 31st of January 2021. We're thankful to God for his many blessings. We've been praying as a church for some of our elderly folk, for Jean Smith, for Lorna, for others, and we're thankful to God for answers to prayers. Today we're going to consider the subject again of prayer. The Lord Jesus was given a statement made by his disciples, and it was this: teach us, Lord, to pray. And we've had two sermons looking at Jesus' response to that statement, and we're going to have a third sermon, which is a final sermon giving Jesus' teaching on how we ought to pray. But first of all, I'd like you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 14 to verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 14. Here is the Apostle Paul, and a man of prayer who prayed for many churches, for the Colossians, the Corinthians, the Ephesians, the Thessalonians, the Philippians. And here is one of his prayers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us all pray. Almighty and everlasting Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day, we thank you that we are in your presence. We thank you for this day, 1 in 7, that is set apart particularly that we might rest from our labours and worship you. We pray that you'd help us to sanctify you in our hearts, and in so doing sanctify this day, that we might know your blessing upon us. O Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the light. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we are able to study it freely. And we ask, O God, that you would again speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, we ask that you administer to us by the Holy Spirit, that you would lead us, Lord, to be people of prayer. We confess our lack. We confess our inadequacy. We confess, O Lord, that we do not pray as we ought. And so, Father, stir us up. O Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who loves to hear your people pray, and you have given us free access. We thank you that the Lord Jesus said that if we ask in his name, it will be given to us. And so, Father, help us to come through our Lord Jesus, praying in his name and according to your will. We ask, Heavenly Father, that as Paul prayed for the churches, and particularly for Ephesus, that the churches might be strengthened in the inner person. Oh, Father, according to that glorious riches that you have, we ask that you would strengthen us in the inner man. And, oh, God in heaven, we pray that we would know that experience of Christ dwelling in our hearts, being rooted and grounded in love, being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, width, depth and breadth of the love of Christ, that we would even know something of what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray that for ourselves. We pray that for the churches. We thank you that this week we've been able to gather with those churches in the Bridgend area. We thank you for what a blessing that was. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And Lord, as we have prayed this prayer, we pray for any Christians who may be feeling isolated and alone, who have no access to the internet and those who are shut in and cannot see people. We ask, O God, that you be very near to them. We pray, Father, again for Lorna, for Jean. We pray for other elderly folk. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you have been near to them and minister to them at this time. We thank you and praise you for so many answers to prayer. We pray for those who are backslidden in heart. Oh, Lord, restore us. Those who are going away from you. Those who do not desire fellowship but are content. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd have mercy upon them, that the world would not engulf their lives, that the television or the things of this world which, Lord, can just drown out the voice of God. Oh, Father, help them, Lord, to seek you and to return to the fellowship of your people. Oh, God in heaven, we thank you that you are with us this morning. Speak to us, we ask. Cleanse us, Lord. Wash us from every sin, we ask. And, Father, we pray that we would increasingly do your will. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory, forever and forever. Amen. So, friends, let's turn to Luke chapter 11, and I'd like us to read from verse 5 to verse 13. Jesus gives a parable about prayer, and then he applies it. Jesus says this, he said to them, the disciples, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, just a very brief recap. The disciples have seen Jesus in prayer. They feel their lack. They feel their inadequacy. They want to know how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray, they say. And the Lord Jesus gives them a pattern for praying, a structure for praying, an outline for praying. He gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. First of all, prayer which is Godward, which glories in God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then in the second half of that prayer, a prayer which, having first honoured God and given him the glory, then prays about human need. Needs for daily food, basic necessities of life, needs for forgiveness, a soul-searching prayer. Is there anything that's amiss in my life, in my relationships to others? Have I forgiven them or not? Forgive me my sins as I forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then that prayer for deliverance from evil. So the Lord Jesus has given a pattern for praying. But as we have just read, Jesus is continuing his discourse in answer to the statement of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. He's given a pattern for praying, but now he's going to tell something about the character of prayer. First of all, the little parable that he gave reminds us that we're to come to God with shameless persistence, with passionate boldness, not giving up, not stopping, not becoming discouraged and dejected, a feeling we will not pray anymore, our prayers aren't being answered, rather to come with that bold persistence. And then secondly, we're reminded that we can come with confidence because of the character of our Father in heaven. He is more willing to hear and to answer than we are even to pray. So today, the title of the message is this: Every Encouragement to Pray. It's all about God answering prayer. So let's first of all consider the parable. This is about persistence in prayer. The man has a need. A friend comes to him at midnight and he has a bare cupboard. He has nothing to give to him. So what does he do? Well, he goes to his neighbour and he knocks upon that door. He calls out. The man, because of their relationship, isn't just going to answer. He's in bed with his children. He will not answer, but the man persists. It's an unearthly hour of the night. It's midnight. Yet because of his persistence, that man opens the door and gives him everything that he requests. Well, just a few little thoughts on that. First of all, I think that we need to say this, that prayer must come from a sense of real need. It's terrible that many people are taught to pray rote prayers, said prayers, mechanical prayers, prayers with no feeling, prayers with no thinking, prayers that do not come out of a sense of need. This man had a need. It was urgent. In the Near East, people felt ashamed. It was a matter of honour if they didn't provide for a visitor. And so he goes out of a sense of need. But notice also, he's not going for himself. He could wait till the next day. He was prepared to have an empty stomach. He was prepared to take time to eventually go to the shop. But not for a visitor. Not for somebody who'd come on a long journey to his house. He would go on behalf of another when he wouldn't go for himself. What do we learn from this? Well, we learn that much of prayer must be intercessory. Much of prayer is not just praying about myself, but it's praying for and on behalf of others. The pattern that Jesus gave us to pray, we're praying about the needs of others. Give us this day our daily bread. Also, we're to remind ourselves that when we come to God in prayer, that he has great resources. Though we may feel our lack, he is able to supply our lack. I wonder sometimes, do we not pray because we're too self-confident, too self-satisfied? We depend upon ourselves. We want to work out our own solutions, and we do not go out of a sense of emptiness. Reading the book by Stuart Olliott, Known and Felt, he says this, that when he went to people's homes on pastoral visits, on each occasion, he didn't feel that he had the wisdom that he needed in order to minister to others. So on every occasion, feeling that sense of emptiness and lack, he asked the Lord in faith for wisdom. And he said on every occasion, he didn't fail to leave that home without giving a word from God. God gave him the wisdom. Now, in our parable, it's not just about a man going to his neighbour. It is about a relationship. He doesn't go to anybody. He goes to a friend. But it's more than just going to a neighbour who is a friend. It's about going continually. It's about persisting. It's about not going away from the door and giving up after 2 minutes. It's about knocking until the friend responds. Now, there's a big lesson there, isn't there? When you pray about a matter and there's no response, do you give up? When you pray, do you think, well, God doesn't hear prayer. I've prayed about this matter and there's no point praying any longer. And do you pray for the right things? And do you pray that God's will be done? And you persist in your praying? Do you come shamelessly, passionately, boldly, as this man came? came. You see, Jesus is teaching on prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. He's saying, well, this is how to pray. Come with fervency, come with expectancy, and do not give in. Now, of course, we're not to interpret this that we're to try and twist God's arm. We're never to badger God. We're never to think that God is a reluctant hearer. You see, the application, Jesus says in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be given to you. The application is giving us promises that God loves to hear prayer. He does respond. And Jesus says, your Father in heaven is a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. So it's certainly not about twisting God's arm. And secondly, we're not to misunderstand this and to say, well, whatever I ask, God will automatically give. It's like a slot machine. I put my money in, I've chosen the chocolate, and I know it will come out. No, God will answer according to what he sees is the right response. So when the Apostle Paul asked the Lord 3 times that the thorn in the flesh will be removed from him, the Lord does answer that prayer, but not by taking the thorn of the flesh away, but rather giving him grace. Now, I wonder, do you have a sense of the urgency of this prayer? Sorry, this parable. This man's desperate. You might say, well, it's a little matter. It's just a visitor. Surely he'll understand that he's not got bread. Well, I just want to put it into modern day terms. Imagine a woman's got a sick husband. It's 3 in the morning. He's not able to breathe. She's desperate. She phones up for an ambulance. She's told that it will be a 2 or 3 hour wait. So she rings her neighbour, somebody who's a friend. They don't respond. They don't pick up the phone. They're asleep. So she goes next door. She bangs upon the door. They don't respond. She shouts through the letterbox. She presses the bell until they respond. It's urgent. Now, we're not to misunderstand the parable and think that God is asleep and we must wake him up. No, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. But we are to come with that sense of urgency. In one sense, we're saying, Lord, we want your ear. Arouse yourself. Glorify your name. When the Syrophoenician woman came to the Lord Jesus, she had a sense of urgency. Her daughter was demon-possessed, and it had been many years that she'd been in that state. And so she comes to the Lord Jesus, and she will not be put off. Though the disciples seek to put her off, she still comes. And then Jesus tests her, and he says to her, it's not good to give to the little dogs the bread that's for the children. She was a Gentile. He was saying the bread, first of all, is for the Jew. He was testing her. And she responded to the Lord Jesus, and she said, but even the little dogs, the Gentiles, they may eat the crumbs under the table. And Jesus said, I've not seen such great faith, not in all Israel. And he responded, and he healed her daughter. You see, she was persistent, shameless persistence. Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night long. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Oh, that I would know something of that in my life. Oh, that you would know something of that, wrestling with God in prayer until we receive the blessing. Isaiah says this, give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Do we want to see Jerusalem? Do we want to see the church a praise in the earth? Do we want to see revival? Do we want to see God working in mighty ways? We'll give him no rest. I will yet be inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. So then, we've considered verses 5 to 8. The parable is all about persistence, and it's all about answered prayer. But now let's turn to the second half, which is all about confidence in prayer. Confidence in prayer. Verse 9, ask, seek, knock. There seems to be a progression there. It's one thing to ask, and it's another thing to seek. Last weekend in the snow, we went for a walk, Jenny, myself, and the two girls. As we were coming back, Sarah said, I've lost my iPhone. She asked, Dad, have you seen it? Or words to that effect. Well, we couldn't find it, so we walked and we searched. I walked about 100 metres and we were searching, looking this way, that way in the snow. Would we find it? Eventually, after 100 metres, there it was, and we found it. You see, it's one thing to ask about a matter. It's another thing to seek. And then it's another thing to knock, to batter. You see, there seems to be, Jesus is saying that there's a progression. When you pray, don't just give up at the first hurdle. If it means an intensity in your prayers, keep praying. Now, James would say this, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. First of all, I want to ask you, do you even ask? When we were looking for Sarah's phone, it would be so easy just to think, well, it's for us to find. But first of all, I said, Lord, help us to find this phone. But you know, sometimes we do things without even asking God. And sometimes we ask for the wrong things. We say, Lord, I want a better and a bigger house, and it's not his will. Lord, I want a bigger car, and it's not his will. We ask selfishly. Now, Jesus is giving encouragement, ask, seek, and knock. And he's giving encouragement that for those things that are according to God's will, God will answer. We're not like Elijah of old, who was a prophet who had the ear of God. But we are the children of God. Now, Elijah, he asked God that it wouldn't rain. And then he asked God that it would rain. And there was 3 years of famine in between. He was a man like you and I. He was a sinner. He had a tendency to sin. But he prayed fervently about these things. He prayed according to God's will. And James tells us that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Elijah just didn't ask. He sought God's will. And he knocked. And God closed the heavens. And for 3 years there was no rain upon the earth. And then God opened the heavens. It was a fervent prayer coming from a righteous man who did not regard iniquity in his heart. God wouldn't have heard him if he'd regarded iniquity in his heart. Now, in verses 9 and 10, you notice that Jesus says the same thing twice. Why does he say it twice? Don't we get it when he says it once? Well, repetition means that Jesus wants to fix this upon our minds, but also encourage our hearts that God is a willing God who hears and answers the prayers of his children. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, not some, everyone. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now you might say, well, we need to qualify that. We need to qualify that with the statement, if it is God's will. And I agree with you. We need to pray according to God's will. But we're not to be people who say things like this, well, God is sovereign and he will perform his will. He will do as he pleases. And whatever he's determined will come to pass. Therefore, whether we pray or not, it doesn't really matter. Friends, that's the wrong way to think. Yes, I believe that God will do his will and perform all his will. But we're not to misuse the truth of his sovereignty. God chooses to work in this world so often in answer to prayer. John Wesley said this, God does nothing except in answer to prayer. I believe he's gone too far in that statement, but I understand what he's saying. One of the main means that God works in this world is in answer to the prayers of his people. So when you say, yes, but if it's according to his will, don't use that as an excuse and say, well, God's will be done anyway, and so it doesn't really matter if I pray or not. And this matter of urgency and fervency is not really anything that I need to be bothered about. And don't go even further and say, well, as we don't know what God's will is, there's no point praying. I would say to you as a Christian, there is so much of God's will that we do know. God's will is expressed in the Word of God. God's will is that you would have wisdom. And so he says to you, when you pray, pray in faith for wisdom, not doubting, not double-minded, but pray and God will give liberally wisdom to you. Have you a need? And it's a real genuine need. Philippians 4:19, and my God, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, will supply all of your need. It's a promise. All of your need. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So you can bring your needs in faith before God. What is God's will? It is your sanctification. So you have a problem with somebody else. You need more love, more patience, more kindness. You need grace in this difficulty. Well, pray about your sanctification. That's God's will. You're finding it hard to love your enemy. You pray about that. There's so much of God's will that we do know. He has said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. Frances Havergal, who wrote, Take My Life and Let It Be, and then she wrote that other hymn, Like a River Glorious, and other hymns. She had a problem with a raging temper. She easily flew off the handle. And once she was in a state, in tears, and said to the Lord, Lord, will it always be like this? And then a verse came to her. The Egyptians that you see today, you will see no more forever. And that verse was impressed upon her heart. Temperamentally, she struggled with herself, with her impatience, with her anger. And the Lord said, I'm going to conquer this. And you know, God gave her grace. And her sister said, from that moment on, she never saw her fly into a rage again. But you say, I understand about these matters of sanctification and wisdom and need. But what about the specifics? What about if I've got a friend who's sick? How do I pray about that? Well, it's say, yes, John, in one of his little epistles, would say, well, to the elder, you know, I'm praying that you'd have good health. We should pray that people be in good health, just as they're well in the spirits, that they will be well physically. And we should pray that if it pleases God, he will raise them up. But of course, we can't be certain that God will heal people. But what we can be certain of is that as we pray for the Christian, God can give them grace and strength and peace. And so we pray about these things. What about an unconverted relative? Of course, you cannot be sure that as you pray for an unconverted relative, that they will be saved. But you can persist in prayer. You can pray, Lord, I know it's your will that many will be saved. You've said that there'll be a multitude in heaven that no man can number. Lord, would you not have mercy and save my relative? Guzik, a commentator, he said that his father prayed for him for 20 years every day for him to be converted. And then at the age of 39, the Lord saved him. And then he had a son. And he prayed for 20 years every day. And Guzik, after 20 years of prayer, found that just as he had been saved through the prayers of his Father, so God saved the prayers of his Son. God is a good God. Now, of course, there are matters that we must bring to God. Lord, shall I sell my home? Lord, show me. Well, the Lord will answer. He may answer no. He may answer wait. He'll answer through providence. God will answer the prayers of his people. So Jesus is giving every encouragement to pray. John says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. Jesus said, if you ask in my name, through me, the mediator, through my merits, through my blood, it shall be given to you. So my friend, take hold of these promises in verses 9 and 10 and see how God answers prayer. Let's remember what God has done for us as a church. We pray for Zeeshan, that young man who had been brought up in the Heath Church in Cardiff, an Asian young man, and we'd heard about him through a couple of sources, and we prayed that God would spare him as he was in Heath Hospital, very sick through COVID, and the Lord heard our prayers and raised him up. Let's pray that the Lord would save him. We prayed for Sian's mother, Vic's sister, Val. She was very unwell. There was fears about her, but the Lord has worked and now she is home. We prayed for Jen's sister, Jill, who again, it seemed that things were very bleak, and yet now she's back in a care home in the Birmingham area. We pray for Jane's sister, Emma, through her operation there in South Africa. God has answered so many prayers. We prayed that the Lord would provide a vaccine, and wonderfully he has. And so now we need to pray, as the vaccine is rolled out, that this would bring eventually a state where we will be back to normality. We need to look to God in prayer and thank him for those answers to our prayers. Do you come with confidence? What did the writer to the Hebrews say? Come with boldness to the throne of grace, that you might find grace and help in time of need. Oh, that you would come confidently. Jesus has given promises. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. And if you need to knock, keep knocking. And then in verses 11 to 13 to close, Jesus heightens his teaching, gives us greater encouragement, because he says this: if you as earthly fathers, though evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good gifts and give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You don't give something bad to your children. If he asks for something like a fish, you wouldn't give him a stone. You wouldn't give him something like a scorpion if he asks for an egg. You give him good gifts. And he's arguing, the Lord Jesus, from the lesser to the greater. Though we are evil, we give good gifts. And though our Father in heaven is good, if we as evil people give good gifts, how much more will our heavenly Father, who is absolutely good, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Solomon asked for wisdom. The Lord had said to him, Solomon, ask what you will. He didn't ask for an increase in the number of his army. He didn't ask for victories. He didn't ask for the extension of his kingdom. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom. And God, who is a good God, gave him more than he requested. He gave him wisdom and honor and riches. David asked to be delivered from Saul, and God gave him a table in the presence of his enemies. Hannah asked for a son. She pleaded, she sought, she knocked, and God gave her a son. But he gave her more than a son. He gave her a prophet. He gave her a son who would become a prophet to the nation, Samuel. God gives us good gifts. In the little parable, the man received everything that he wanted. He asked for 3 loaves. He didn't get 1. He didn't get 2. But he got all that he wanted. I can imagine the great preacher, Christmas Evans, preaching on this verse. He used his imagination. And I can imagine him saying things like this. Oh, when he came home, he was so thrilled. He had that bread for his neighbour. He had bread for himself and he had bread for the next visitor. Of course, that's a use of the imagination, but it's bringing out the truth. God provides for us amply. He who did not spare his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he has given his son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified on a cruel cross to save our souls, if he's done the greatest thing of all, if he's done the maximum, will he not take care of the little matters that we struggle with in life? Will he freely not give us all things? So as you and I go into the next week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, let us come to God in prayer with persistence and with confidence. And he has said that he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? What is the greatest blessing that we could have? Is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because the Spirit of God leads us to glory in Christ. Now, these disciples were already regenerate. They already had the Holy Spirit, but they needed more of him, more of his power, more of his influence, more of his comfort. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. He is the helper. He is the enabler. He is the teacher. They needed more of him in their lives. Yes, later Jesus was to say to them to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit of God to come down in a mighty way. And he did come down and he filled them. But you know, he would come again. There they were in a prayer meeting, a number of weeks after the day of Pentecost. They prayed for boldness and the Spirit of God came down and filled them. You see, you may ask for wisdom, and God responds by giving you the Holy Spirit, more of his influence. He's the teacher. He's the one who gives you wisdom. You ask maybe that the Lord would open a door for you. You're wanting to know direction in your life. He'll close one and he'll open another, but he answers your prayer by giving you the Holy Spirit. He opens the door. He maybe moves in a person's life or moves in circumstances that the door will open. You ask perhaps for provision and you're given the Holy Spirit as you're asking for provision, because it's the Holy Spirit that moves and operates to provide for your need. You ask for boldness. You're feeling weak in your testimony. You're feeling fearful. And the Lord answers your prayer by giving you the Holy Spirit. You see, when it says here, he gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, Jesus could just be saying this: whatever your request is, that will be answered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, you can pray directly also for the Holy Spirit himself. It's not just praying for wisdom, for provision, for boldness, that you will get the response of the gift of the Holy Spirit, but you may say, Lord, fill me. Come, Lord, work in me. The Holy Spirit is the best gift of all. So you and I have every reason to pray. Every reason, because our God is a good God who opens up his hands and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He's a God who is a sun and a shield, and no good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly in heart. May God bless us as we seek him in the coming days. Amen.